in 2 different types of shoes. She's always helping me with those guys. The kingdom's full of the lame, halt, and the blind, and those who can't dress themselves properly. It's good to see everybody. It's good, you know, ever been in, living in a desert in Arizona, a nice, cool, tall glass of cold water feels really good on those parched days. You're all a big, tall glass of water to me. So thank you. Anyway, back in the old days, you'd have way stations, you'd travel on state coaches, maybe Fred knows about, can remember those days, but and Uncle Fred. You have way stations, and you can pull over the side of the road, and you can get out, and you can relax, and you can wash up, and you can have something to eat, and you can just kind of take a break from your dusty journey. And this place has always been a way station. I wanted to talk about sacrifice and worship today. And if we look in Genesis, that's in the beginning of the Bible there, in the front part. I was thinking about, you know, what do you give a God who has everything? He has everything. What can we give him? I know, you know, sometimes for birthdays or Christmas time or whatever other celebrations, you struggle over what you can give somebody. And you sometimes hear the saying, well, they have everything. What can I give them? You know, and you usually find something, you know, whether it be a tie or a personal item or CD or whatever, but you find something to give to them. But what can we give God? What does he require that we give of him? And the book of Genesis, I want to just talk a little bit. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3:8. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Well, when the scripture says that they heard the sound of the Lord God in the garden, it tells me that they must have been used to that. They knew what that sound was. It was a sound that was identifiable to them. So he must have come and visited with them in the garden prior to this. They had heard his sound. They recognized it. I don't think up until this time that they hid themselves. It wasn't until after sin did they hide themselves. But it seems to me that from that scripture, it implies that when they heard the sound of the Lord, they would run to it. And they would expose themselves to it. And they'd say, here we are. And there was a certain level of communion between God and them, Adam and Eve. A communication, an indwelling, a giving back and forth. There's nothing that Adam and Eve could give to God. Just the opposite. He had given them everything. Well, I've given you the whole garden. Just tend it. Do this. Do that. He'd come and visit with them. Come and commune with them. We know sin enters in, there's the fall, and we read about Cain and Abel, and it's interesting, only after the fall did sacrifice come into play. It talks about Cain and Abel, how they came and they were offering up a sacrifice to God, and their sacrifice had to be acceptable. One wasn't, one was. But in the beginning, sacrifice wasn't involved in anything. There was a pure communion, one with the back and forth with the Father. The thing of sacrifice, and we know that Scripture says that Christ gave himself a sacrifice for all. Sacrifice after the fall, something had to be given. But before the fall, there was a communion. And there was a oneness. Jesus prayed about that in the Gospel of John, about us having a oneness with the Father and with him. So we come out of an area of a oneness and a communion with the Lord, where we recognize his sound of him moving, to a thing where we offer up sacrifices in order to please him. I dare to say it's the communion that God wants and not the sacrifice. Let's look at Hebrews 11. I know that's towards the back of the Bible. Hebrews 11. We all know this chapter is the chapter of faith. And I want to look at Hebrews 11, verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he would receive the promises while offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, and Isaac, your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So now we know why Abraham did what he did. Why he was so easily entreated to act on God's word, to offer Isaac. Because he believed that God, even though Isaac was the promise and God said to sacrifice him, he believed that God could raise him from the dead. So it's always nice to see the ending of something sometimes and then go back and look at the details of what took place. So we know that Abraham moved because he had a faith that God was able to raise Isaac up again. Let's look back in Genesis 22. I just want to go over with you this. Genesis 22, the offering of Isaac. We're talking about sacrifice and worship. And I think there's a big difference. We think of sacrifice and we always think of we have to give something up. Or it's going to require something of me that I'm going to lose. I'm going to be missing something after I sacrifice this. The parents here today know that the sacrifices they make for their children are not really sacrifices. It doesn't take anything away from us to do things for our children. It doesn't make us any less because we give something up or try do whatever we can to see that our children have the best thing for us or for them. So sacrifice, we kind of have a little misunderstanding of what that really means. We think, well, sacrifice, I have to give something up. I'm going to be a little bit less of me, and it's going to be really terrible. It's going to be hard, but, you know, don't worry about me. I'll get along okay, and I'll make sure that my children have everything they want. But that's not it. Sacrifice is a form of worship, and we're gonna read about how Abraham looked at sacrifice. It says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham." I like the word test because it wasn't a punishment. I think we misinterpret God testing us as God is really punishing us. It's not. I know some of us may prefer a written test, maybe a truth, true or false, multiple choice, those kind of tests, fine. But, God always tests the heart. Paul writes, it says, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. But don't get confused that God's testing is God's punishment. You're not punishing Abraham here. He's testing him. It's not a punishment. God's not punishing you in the things you go through. He's testing you. And God said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. It's a very good way to respond to the Lord when he calls you. He says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. The Lord has a way of painting things. Sometimes he uses broad strokes. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And the disciples said, the lawyer, whoever it was, who's my neighbor? Can you be a little more specific on that? Sometimes he paints in broad strokes. Sometimes God gets very detailed in our lives. Did he really have to tell Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac? I mean, didn't he just have one son? I know he had Ishmael and all that, but I think Abraham would have caught on if God would have just said, take your son. But he gets very detailed in his direction. I don't want you to just take your son. I'm reminding you, it's the son you love. His name's Isaac. The thing that's in you that you love dearly, that's the thing I want to get at. So he's very detailed in his approach to Abraham. He says, go and offer him there. Verse 3 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Abraham rose early in the morning. If the Lord had come to me and said, I want you to offer your child, I want you to take your son whom you love, Sean, or your daughter, the daughter whom you love, Melissa, and offer him in the morning, I don't think I'd be getting much sleep that night. But it says Abraham rose early in the morning. It implies to me that he was sleeping that night. And we know, think back in Hebrews where it says he had faith that God would even raise him from the dead. He wasn't a big superhero type, believer. He was a man just like us, flesh and blood like us. But he had that hidden key. He had that faith. No matter what God had called him to do, God could bring an answer for it. Even if it went against what the promise was in Isaac. So on the third day, it says he rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham's told to go and sacrifice, but Abraham tells his servants, we're going to go to worship. Now, I don't think he, with a wink and a nod of the head, we're going to go worship. Pointing to Isaac. I don't think he was making any gestures or wink, wink, don't let the boy catch on. But to Abraham, it was worship. God has called him to sacrifice. Abraham looks on it as worship. The boy and I are going to go worship. And then what did he say? And we will worship and return to you. He didn't go with an attitude of, oh, woe is me. I guess God's promise isn't going to be fulfilled. I guess I have to give this up. I guess I was just, what went wrong? The word, I guess, wasn't true. No. He was steadfast in his faith, and he went out, and he considered it as worship, knowing that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. It says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took his hand in the... took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now Isaac was old enough to carry the wood. Abraham is what, over 100 years old now? My son could take me out pretty quick if I want to try to tie him up on an altar of wood. Here you have Abraham, over 100 years old. He's got his son Isaac, who's old enough to, I don't know how old he was at this time, but he's old enough to carry the wood. Thanks, you're not only going to offer me up, you're going to make me carry the wood. That's really nice. But Isaac said they went together. They walked together. Does it say too much what Isaac was thinking? It does say that he was saying, well, where's the ram for the offering? And well, God will provide one. Well, you know, as you're tying my hands, Father, I thought God was going to provide one. You know, as you're binding my feet, I thought God was going to provide one. As you're laying me on the altar, I thought you said God was going to provide one. Dad, you're getting that knife awfully close to my chest. I thought you said God was going to provide one. He takes it all the way to the point of where Abraham is willing to do the sacrifice. And then God stays his hand. And he did. He provided the ram and the thicket and the offer it. And you know what? Abraham was right. He and Isaac did return. It was his willingness to give all as worship to the Lord, not considering anything his own, but that which even God had given him belonged to God. And God was able to raise Isaac up. And it was considered what? Righteousness to Abraham. So we see that what God required as sacrifice, Abraham looked upon it as worship. What do you give the God who has everything? Your worship. We give him our hearts. Book of Romans chapter 12. I think you all know what this says. What can we give God? In Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We serve a living God. The scripture says that his word is living. We're to give him a living sacrifice. It's not a dead sacrifice that we just come and maybe give something to the Lord and walk away and say, I hope you're satisfied with my sacrifice. Well, Cain gives the fruit, you know, the labor of his hands. Abel gives the lamb, and well, I hope you'll accept my sacrifice. It's not what God wants. He wants a living sacrifice. He wants us. Once that communion where, like with Adam and Eve, where we hear him and his sound in the garden and we run to it. He wants that giving of ourselves where he calls Abraham and Abraham says, here I am. You notice he didn't say, what do you want from me? Well, what can I give you now to please you? He just said, Lord, here I am. You may stand before him and two different types of shoes. You might stand before him and, you know, and shabby clothes. You might stand before him and the riches of everything, but you just say, here I am. That's what the Lord is looking for. That's what he wants us to give him. He says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. In the margin it says, well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In Hosea, two more scriptures here, and the book of Hosea. Chapter 6, verse 6. And it's God saying, Hosea 6, verse 6 says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God doesn't want us to come to him and just give him things. I'm willing to give you this. I'm willing to give you that. He wants our hearts. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. We're coming to a place where, like Paul was saying, we are, you know, advancing, we're changing, a lot of things are happening in our lives. But like in Ecclesiastes, he says, what's the end result of everything? We love God, keep his commandments, for this is something that everyone can do. The scripture says this applies to everyone. We're coming to the point where we have all these things, but we're being narrowed down to one thing. And Jesus said it himself. What is the greatest commandment? You love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. We're coming to a place of what we give God is ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual worship to him. Amen. Lord, bless the word to our hearts. And as we walk and live our lives, that we remember that it's us that you want. You may require different things of us, but like Abraham, he didn't have to go through with the sacrifice. God tested him to see if he'd give him his heart, and he did. Lord, we come before you and we give you our hearts. No matter where we're walking, our jobs and our daily life, we know that our lives are in you, and we're giving you ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual worship to you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Just wanted to add something to that word. I thought that word was very powerful, very meaningful. What do you give a God that has everything? Ourselves, our will. In reading, as you read that account in the book of Genesis of Abraham with Isaac, looking at that passage and that story through our human understanding, and which is so mixed with our human fears, it's very disturbing, isn't it? All the way to the end. When Isaac is spared, then we breathe a sigh of relief, but it's very disturbing. But Abraham saw something else, didn't he? His awareness was on a different plane. He didn't have a separate agenda from God. And with our wills, when we have our own separate will, we could say, well, this God, you gave me this. This is mine. There's that sense of separation. And with Abraham, it all belonged to God, and he saw where there was no problem there. And I think with our lives, we need to recognize, as John said, we go through these tests or opportunities to surrender our will to God, to will his will. That's really what it all comes down to, isn't it? We're created as human beings by God with free wills. He doesn't take that away from us. We're not puppets. We never will be. But we're given the opportunity to surrender that free will and to choose his will. And that's a whole nother realm of awareness. And then we recognize that we can never lose anything. It all belongs to him. We belong to him. And just one quick passage in the book of Hebrews 10, it says, Jesus is saying, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering, you didn't even want it. For a body you've prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you take no pleasure. I said, behold, I have come in the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them. For they are offered according to the law. Behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This whole idea of sacrifice is, again, with that lie of separation, feeling that we have to give something back to atone for the human condition, which is the way it was under law. But Jesus came and did the will of God. He willed the will of God, and by one sacrifice, we have been sanctified. So we don't have to spend our lives on that level of awareness where we're thinking, what can I do for you, God? Because we feel guilty and shamed of our human condition. Jesus Christ paid the price for that. He did the will of God. He made the one offering. And now God is saying, all you have to give me is yourself, because all I want with you is fellowship and communion. Jesus Christ created that awareness, and the Holy Spirit is awakening us to what he did on the cross and awakening us that we don't have to hold on to anything. We can give it all back to God, who we are. comes down to our will. Why would we hold on to our will and want something separate? Because we're afraid. And we don't believe in the oneness that we truly have with the Father. We don't believe in the intention and the love that He has for us. God, open our eyes to this where we can just lay it down. Lord, we surrender our wills to You, and in doing that, we're surrendering our agenda, our plans, the lie of separation. In surrendering our will, we are willing to do Your will, and we're accepting the reality and revelation of oneness that we have with You. We bless this word this morning. That's the worship God is looking for. Let's stand together.